Okay, I'm going to move right into announcements. We only have one that I'm aware of anyway, and that is that there's a newly created labyrinth, which I believe is in the wooded area towards the Northwest Rec Center, and there's going to be a dedication for this labyrinth that has been created, and it will be on Sunday after the 11 a.m. service if you're interested in attending. And now I think we have the pleasure to hear another story from one of y'all. Jan Madden, where are you? You have it. And so I'm going to turn the floor over to Jan.
On the evening of January the 5th, as I was going to sleep, I prayed the prayer that I pray every night for my children, the same thing that all of you pray. I'm sure as God, please protect my children. Let the angels of the Lord encamp around them and protect them. And on January the 6th, my daughter Danielle and her husband Jeremy disembarked from their cruise to the Bahamas for Danielle's birthday and made their way to the Fort Lauderdale airport. It was a Friday, and it was her birthday, and so we were texting. I talked to her a couple of times. Her dad talked to her. They had had a wonderful time, and were ready to get back home. And later in the day, just a few hours later, I received a text. I was busy working around the house. I received a text from her, in essence, saying, don't worry. There's been a shooting in one of the other terminals, but we're okay. So, of course, the first thing I did was ran and turn on the news so I could see what was happening. But I was confident that she was okay, that there was nothing wrong. And then I got a phone call from my cousin who was she was so upset she could hardly talk. And she said, Jan, I've got to tell you this, and then you've got to pray. And she said, I was talking to Danielle. We were laughing and talking, and then there was a noise behind. And she said, Jerianne, pray. And the phone went dead. So you can imagine this mother's heart. My heart just was racing. My husband was right there, and he said, Jan, we won't panic. We will pray. And we began to pray, and I began to just walk the floors and pray for her safety. And one of the things that I prayed was, as I began to see the people outside the airport, was, God, please, if I could just see her outside the terminal in one of the groups. And I was sitting there with my head bowed, and Rod said, there she is. And I looked up, and it was almost like she was running out of the terminal straight to me. I could see her clearly, the terror on her face, and then it showed her running down the sidewalk. And I immediately began to get texts saying, I just saw Danielle, and it looks like she's okay. And so it was a long day of a lot of prayer and a lot of worry. And Jeremy and Danielle got separated in the exiting from the building. Jeremy was told to run one way because he had walked up to the gate. Danielle was told to run the other way because she was still at her seat. And so they were separated for about 10 hours trying to find each other. And finally ended up finding each other at the port where they took. And there's a lot of little bitty stories of God answering prayers all along the way. We were blessed that they were not in the terminal where the shooting actually took place, but it was just chaos that day. But just shortly after we found out that they were in the terminal, and it was a scary thing, my in-laws, Danielle's in-laws, sent out a request for people to pray, and a lady in their community sent this message to Danielle's mother-in-law. The Lord gave me a vision while praying for Jeremy and Danielle earlier. I saw each of them separately. I couldn't see anyone or anything else. They each had a large angel, larger than humans, floating behind them. Each of the angels had their left hand on Jeremy's and Danielle's left shoulder. They were being protected. And so that was such a wonderful thing to receive right in the middle of all the chaos. I'm so thankful that God hears and answers our prayers, the ones we pray immediately.
Thank you so much for that wonderful story. God is with us. He dwells with us. He's a part of our lives every day, and we are able to see him working miraculously at all times. Before we begin, I would like everyone to start with standing up, because I'm going to gradually have each one of you sit down when I do a little exercise with us. So this is an exercise to figure out who of us are really knowledgeable in the area of computers. So don't sit down yet. If you own a computer, so I'm going to say a statement, and when the statement's answer is no, then you sit down. Okay, so if you own a computer, if you don't own a computer, then you would sit down. But if you do, so everyone owns a computer. Okay, the next one is, can you operate an email on your computer? That's pretty good, y'all. So, okay, you can access the internet on your computer. See, we've got lots of people in here that are getting there. Okay. You have managed your own blog on a website. Okay. We still have maybe a few. You can alter and change entries on this particular website. You can design and create your own website. Okay. You can write the code for any computer language. Okay, we're all in good company. Okay, so where on earth am I going with this? So I am in good company because I have computer challenges. And this is a story about Lynn and myself. Because every Wednesday after we finish up the lecture, the job at hand is to upload the lecture onto our website. Well, we are lucky and blessed to have Shannon with us and amongst us, because she has that job as one of her tasks to do. And every week, with ease, she pulls out her computer, she grabs the thumb drive, she sticks it in, and she's just talking to us as we're going over some business, and it's uploaded in like less than 5 or 10 minutes usually. She is very quick. And the problem, though, is that occasionally Shannon is not with us. And that means that Lynn, Jan, and I have to upload the lecture. And Jan always bows out very quickly, which leaves Lynn and I. And it takes both Lynn and I a long time to be able to upload what Shannon has done very quickly. And let me just tell you, so Lynn and I have this booklet. It's like the Bible on how to upload a lecture onto the website. And Kristen Schell created it for us, and it was very well done. Lots of details, because we do not understand or know what we're doing. So in this little booklet, there are pictures of the actual screen. And let me tell you, the day the website changed the screens, it just totally messed us up. So they had these nice little pictures and then very specific instructions, very specific of what we have to do. All we have to do is follow it. And occasionally we have to redo some things, and sometimes we have to go back and try again, even with the very, very specific exact instructions. And we are very grateful, though, that we were given these very detailed, specific instructions for something that we did not really understand. And we'll get back to that in the lesson in just a few minutes. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for being here and going before us. Thank you for this lesson in Exodus. Thank you for your care of all the details. Be with each one of these ladies this morning and let them feel your presence and allow them to open their ears and their eyes to the lesson that you have already planned for them to learn. I lift this lecture to you and I ask for your help in its deliverance. In your name we pray. Amen. So, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 24:16-18. This is where Sarah left off our journey through Exodus last week. Moses is on Mount Sinai with God. The people are below. We are learning in Exodus that God is continuing his work to move his people from being slaves in Egypt to become the nation of Israel. He's establishing how and what this looks like, step by step, day by day. God has established his covenant with his people. And as Sarah so carefully walked us through last week, he let them know what God will and they must. In other words, Sarah explained the role and parts that God will do and then what Israel must do. Israel had responsibilities too. Israel needed to pay attention, not rebel, to listen and obey God. They needed to worship God alone, and completely remove all foreigners from their midst. No contamination. Zero tolerance. Why? Because God has claimed them as his, and he's teaching them very carefully how to become the nation of Israel. This week, we move into God's message to Moses on the mountain. Again, we must keep the two overall themes of Exodus in our mind as we dig into this lesson. So you can write them down at the top of your lesson if you haven't already. One, God is teaching the people of Israel who he is by revealing his character. And two, God is slowly showing the people of Israel how to be his people. This week, the text moves into God's instruction of building the tabernacle, consecrating the priesthood, and how to keep the Sabbath. Our text today is almost seven chapters long, yet we're only going to focus on a small part of that text. There were several read-only sections in our lesson. For the sake of the lecture and organization, I'm going to walk us through the entire text, which I will explain a little bit more in the closing as to why, but I will still do my best to focus on the actual text that we were to do inductively. Okay, so let us look quickly at the divisions, and I will explain what I mean. The divisions are as follows. First, the first division is the Ark, which is chapter 25, 1 through 22. And then we have the tabernacle, chapter 25, verse 23 through chapter 27, verse 21. Then we have the third division, the priests, which is chapter 28, 1 through chapter 29, 37. Then we have the offering, which is chapter 29, 38 through 46. Then we have the preparation, which is chapter 31 through 31, 11. And finally, we end with the Sabbath, which is chapter 31, 12 through 18. And I marked on the slide in the red divisions that we completed inductively. So the black divisions are what were read-alone sections. And basically, that's really a lot of text. But every last word of that text points to the meaning of the lesson today. So let's get into our text for today by opening our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Most of the remaining text in Exodus deals with the tabernacle. To be exact, 13 of the remaining 16 chapters are dedicated to the instructions and to building the tabernacle. Our lesson today, chapters 25 through 31, focus on the instructions that God gave to Moses for building the tabernacle. The chapters that are going to come in a couple of weeks, after we have to do a little rebellion next week with the golden calf, what will come in a couple of weeks are chapters 35 through 40, and they're going to focus on the actual building of the tabernacle. So today, I'm going to provide some concrete information for what the construction and the blueprint is for the tabernacle. And I believe in a couple of weeks, we will, when we do chapters 35 through 40, we will talk about more of the symbolic meaning of the tabernacle and the priestly garments, because there is a lot of symbolism. I'm not going to focus on that today. I believe we'll do that in a couple of weeks. So now, my first observation and question after I read the text today was, why on earth is there so much about the tabernacle? Good gracious, why are there so many details? There's so much instruction, and how did Moses remember it all anyway? It takes us back to really the major events in Exodus. God is moving the people from slavery into worship. And from service of the Pharaoh and to the Pharaoh into practicing the service of God. These chapters transition how God is present with Israel. In chapter 25, verse 8, God is instructing Moses to build a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. These chapters help provide the way for the divine presence of God to be with Israel on its journey. God's no longer going to be the occasionally present with an appearance on the mountain or in the tent of meeting or even the pillar of fire or the cloud. Instead, he's going to have an ongoing presence with Israel. He's not going to be distant from the people any longer. He's not going to be up on the mountaintop, but rather he's going to be in the center of their camp. God is coming down from the mountain to be with his people. They will no longer need to ascend like Moses and Aaron and the 75 elders just did last week, and where Moses is as he hears these instructions. But God will be intimate with his people. He will be in the center of them. And finally, God's dwelling place will be portable. It'll be on the move with the people of Israel. This concept is different. It is a change. It is unique. And it's what makes Israel special. It's big. And this is just one more step in God's great plan. And that plan that ultimately points to his son Jesus Christ. So, this idea and concept of God with the people is huge. What a privilege it would be for the creator of the universe to dwell with them. But with that must come a great responsibility. Okay? God is holy. Just as we saw last week, Moses and Aaron and the elders, they just got a glimpse of his holy presence. They were at his feet. So God therefore must prepare the people for his holiness. That's the whole point of these chapters, okay? That's why these chapters in Exodus hold such significance and importance. God's preparing the people to be able to be in his presence, to worship, to fellowship, to build relationship. And that is why there's going to take some careful planning and lots of instruction. In our first division for today, God begins his instructions to Moses in chapter 25 with the words, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering," in verse 2. God specifically outlines the offerings to be received: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, other leather, acacia wood, olive oil, and onyx stones, and several of other gems. Each of these items was for a specific purpose in the construction of the tabernacle and the establishment of the priesthood garments, and then their consecration and duties. The Israelites gave abundantly. When the construction was completed, remember, which is taking place in chapters 35 through 40, they had plenty of materials. They almost had too much. So where did these slaves of Egypt acquire such wealth? Well, remember back in Egypt before they left, they plundered the Egyptians. In chapter 12, verse 36, that's when it says that the Egyptians just gave them the materials. The tabernacle contained an estimate of over 1 ton of gold and over 3 tons of silver. God then reveals his purpose in creating the tabernacle in this text, like I mentioned earlier, and I repeat it again because it's significant. The Israelites are to make a sanctuary for him so he can dwell among them. Verse 8. God then proceeds to provide Moses instructions on the specific items and plans for the tabernacle and its content. The remainder of chapter 25 and then all of 26 and 27 include the instructions for the tabernacle. There are 6 pieces of furniture or items associated with the tabernacle. He describes 3 of them here, and I will put a little asterisk that I didn't think his organization of how he presented things necessarily was great, except for his beginning and the end. But it gets a little complicated because he goes back and forth. But anyway, his first item and his last item are key. And so he describes 3 here in the chapter 25: the ark, the table of the bread of presence, and then the golden lampstand. The other 3 come later, which... why? Okay, so God begins with the most important item first. This part I agreed with. Okay, God starts with the ark and then works from inside out to explain the tabernacle. The ark will be located in the most holy place, or as is referred to in the temple as the Holy of Holies. As stated in verse 22, this is where God will meet you, Moses, and give you all my commands for the Israelites. The ark is made of acacia wood and then overlaid with pure gold. The tablets of the covenant law, which were the Ten Commandments, were to be placed inside of the ark. Eventually, the ark would contain 2 other items, which it doesn't in these instructions, but eventually it will also contain Aaron's staff that buds, and it will eventually also contain a golden pot of manna. The atonement cover of the ark is pure gold, which is the top or the cover of the ark. It is also known as the mercy seat. It is here on the atonement cover that God rests. His Shekinah glory rested here on God's throne. The golden mercy seat had a golden cherub at each end with their wings spread upward to overshadow the cover. The cherubs faced one another looking towards the cover. And then one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, which for the Jewish people is called Yom Kippur, the high priest would be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies where the ark rested and sprinkle the blood of sacrifice onto the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel for that year. Moses, however, was allowed to enter this place in the tabernacle where God spoke to him from the mercy seat, and God would reveal his will for the people of Israel. As with much of the tabernacle and all the significant pieces it involves, the ark is the symbol pointing to Jesus. We know now that we have access to God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our mercy seat. Because of his blood shed for us, the throne of God is for us the throne of grace. We now enter a really long read-only section that contains the information on the remaining pieces found in the tabernacle and the specific construction of the tabernacle, and then moving into the explanation of the priestly garments and how to consecrate the priests. So now moving into our second division in verse 23, God moves on first to describe the two other items found inside the actual tent of the tabernacle. Okay, so this is the outline of the tabernacle. I wanted to make my pointer work. There we go. So here is what we're talking about. This is the actual tent of the tabernacle. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. And then I'm going to talk about two other items inside the tent right now. And that would be this piece and this piece. He skips this piece for whatever reason until later. Okay, so what we have here is the table of the bread of presence. This is an acacia wooden table, again covered in gold. There are 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were laid on this table every Sabbath, two rows of six. Only the priests could eat these loaves once they were removed the next week, and they were changed every Sabbath. God's message here was that the Lord does feed his people. He provides. Then in verse 25, 30 through 40, God describes how to make the golden lampstand. Another name for the golden lampstand is the menorah, and it's one of the most commonly used symbols in Judaism today. Okay, it was hammered out of about 75 to 100 pounds of pure gold and has three branches coming off of the main branch in the center, for a total of seven bowls at the top where the candles, I guess you would imagine being, if it was a candelabra, would be, and it holds the oil. The lampstand was the only source of light within the tabernacle, and the priests were charged with keeping it burning at all times. So my observation from the text of this section is that the items located in the holy place and the Holy of Holies are most significant. He began with the ark, and then he also went on to the bread of presence and the golden lampstand. God describes them first. God then moves on to describe the constructions of the actual tabernacle and its courtyard in chapters 26 and 27. And instead of going through the sequence that's listed in the text, I'm going to explain the structure details listed in all of 26 and 27. It doesn't like me, Shannon. Okay. The tabernacle was divided into three sections. The court of the tabernacle. Will you do one more real quick? Yeah. And then I might need to go back to the other one, but now I, for whatever reason, this isn't liking me. Okay, so the tabernacle was divided into three sections. The court of the tabernacle, which is right here, okay, and the holy place, which we already saw inside, and the most holy place, which is the Holy of Holies. The entire tabernacle was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. It was surrounded by a curtain-like fence of white linen, which you can see on the slide, standing for the holiness that surrounds the presence of God. The curtain was supported by 20 pillars on the north and south sides and 10 pillars on the east-west side. There was only one gate on the east side, 30 feet wide and 7.5 feet wide, and this was made of the twined linen of blue, purple, and scarlet, which is right here. That's the gate that entered into the courtyard. Only one place to get in. In the courtyard, there was the brazen altar, which is right here, and the laver, which is up here before, between the tent part of the tabernacle and the altar. The brazen altar was where the priests did all the sacrifices and sacrificed the animals, and the laver was where the priest washed themselves, particularly their hands and feet, before they performed certain duties and before they could enter into the holy place. They washed regularly at the laver. So detailed descriptions of the curtains located at the entrance to the tabernacle and then the curtains and coverings to be placed over the tent are also provided. For example, okay, will you go to the one behind? Yeah. See how this is kind of a cross section and you can see the different layers of the tent covering? One is of goat hair, one is of ram skin dyed red, and one is of cow hides, which was on the top. It was meant to be the covering of the outer covering of the tabernacle. There's detailed description also given for the frame of the tent and how to construct the crossbars. They were made of acacia wood and again overlaid in gold. Finally, the curtains that separate the holy place were to be made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarns with finely twisted linen, and they were to have cherubim embroidered onto these curtains. Chapter 27 closes with a description of how the priests were to collect oil for pure olive oil for the lampstand, and that's how we close up 27. So at this point in his conversation with Moses, God moves from the tabernacle to very specific instructions for the priests. And so we'll move into that third division. And so, Shannon, if you could get to that one, stop there for a second. Quickly, I will highlight several items that the high priest wore and again describe them to Moses in order of significance, beginning with the ephod, and then the breastpiece, and finally the other items like the robe, the turban, and the undergarments. Okay, so if you go to the next slide. So let's look at his garments. We have the top, his linen turban. It was a white turban, and it had a gold piece across the forehead, and on that gold piece it said, "Holy to the Lord." Okay, and then we have his robe. And there were several different layers to his robes. And the pieces, first, you had the ephod, which, let's see if I can get my pointer to work. Okay, so it's going to be the shoulder piece right here, and then it's this piece, the colorful piece, is the ephod, okay? And attached to the ephod is the breastplate right here. Okay, so the ephod has, on the shoulder pieces, in gold settings, two onyx stones that had all of the tribes of Israel inscribed on them, okay? And then in the breast piece, it had 12 stones, precious stones. Some of them were rubies, topaz, turquoise, sapphire, emerald, amethyst. Those are some nice stones. So they are on the breast piece, and they're four rows of three, and they are representing the tribes of Israel. And the one thing that I'm going to point out here is I think it's neat, and of course the divine plan, is that the priests that were the intercessors for the people carried the weight of the people on his shoulders and across his heart as he went into the presence of God. Okay, and so then, still more, we have a blue robe that has bells on it and pomegranates, and that was to make noise to let God know that the priest was entering into the Holy of Holies. And then there was even description of the white linen robe underneath, and then there were linen breeches and undergarments on top of that. That's a lot of detail for a guy to be receiving. Moses had to remember a lot. Okay, then, so God begins chapter 29 with all these details about consecrating the priests. So we have what they're wearing, and now what does it mean to consecrate them? And it took several steps to consecrate the priests. And I'm going to give, next slide. Oh, that was one more piece if you wanted to know the Urim and the Thummim. Those were two stones that the priests would hold inside their breastplate. One was black and one was white. And when questions were asked to the priests, yes or no questions, they would. It was a way to help him make a decision in God's will. And they pull out one and it would give one answer. And if he pulled out the other one, it would give the other answer. That's just a little trivia. I don't need that anymore, I don't think. Okay, the process of consecration of the priest. It was very specific. It was very detailed. I think we're getting that message by now. Are y'all as overwhelmed as I was reading all of this? Okay, so first, the priests were washed thoroughly. Then they were clothed and all that. The high priest wore the garment that I showed you. Then they were anointed. And then it goes into lots of details about how that occurs. And then they were forgiven. And what do I mean by that? Okay. There was an actual blood sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering to atone for their sins. And this sacrifice was repeated with a bull for a full week. So a bull was sacrificed every day for a week to be able to consecrate the priests and to atone for the priest's sins. Next, they were completely dedicated to God. They were to devote themselves completely to their work. And then the priests were marked with blood. Moses offered a ram of consecration for this. He sprinkled blood on Aaron and on the altar and reminded them that they must listen to God's word to do God's work and to walk in God's way. And finally, the priests were fed from the burnt offering on the altar and from the basket of unleavened bread. This entire process for consecration took 7 days. And these details were to help Aaron and his sons and eventually the priestly line of Levites for two reasons. They needed to make preparations in order to prepare themselves to represent the people of Israel, and they needed to make preparations for themselves to be clean in the presence of God. Then we move on to the next division, division 4 from our lesson today, and it talks about the offerings found in chapter 29, verses 38 to 46. So a part of the priest's daily jobs and daily duties, they were to offer two sacrifices on the altar every day. Every day. One in the morning and one at twilight. And this ritual continued for generations. I think Jan said in leaders' meeting today that they did this practice from the time of the tabernacle until the temple was destroyed was almost 1,500 years. That's a lot of sacrifices and a lot of ritual, okay? The burnt offerings, excuse me, God was very specific here. Again, he is making this sacrificial system different from all the people around. This was different, it was unique, and he had instructions for all of it because they were not like the pagan cultures around them. And it's clear with his instructions, and he's making it separate. So the priests themselves, they were acting as intercessors for the people, representing the people before God. And the burnt offering signaled the total dedication of the people to God. In verses 42 to 46, Moses refers that the tent of meeting, which is also another word, just synonymous to the tabernacle, it's the place where God dwells and where he has chosen to meet with his people. So Moses affirms that it is God himself who consecrates the tabernacle. It's not the ceremonies or the priests or the rituals, but God himself. And that's what he says in that text there. Basically, we have to remember that this is God's tabernacle. It's God's priesthood, and it's God's people. So God himself will prepare the people to be suitable for dwelling with himself. In these closing verses of chapter 29, Moses, which we know is the author of Exodus, he wraps it kind of all up. The tabernacle and the priests have been consecrated, and now God will dwell with his people. This has been a huge, long process. God has brought his people into a covenant relationship with him through the law, through the tabernacle, through the priesthood. So then we move on to this next division of preparation. This is another read-only section consisting of chapters 30 and the first part of 31. And God is telling Moses about the last two pieces of the tabernacle. Shannon, would you go, oops, not that slide, back. One more, there we go. So in this slide, in this section, in verses, in chapter 30 and 31, he talks about the golden altar, okay, as one, at the altar of incense, and the basin, which is the laver, which I talked about a little bit earlier, right here. Both these items are used by the priests, and so this was where my logical mind was trying to follow why God mentioned it here instead of earlier, was that both these items are used by the priests, and so I assumed that it's just a continuation of the priestly duties here. So first, the altar of incense. It's located in front of the curtain that separates the most holy place from the holy place, which is, this is that curtain that divides the holy place where the priest could go daily to from the Holy of Holies, right, which they could only go once a year. And the golden altar, which is the altar of incense, was right in front of that curtain. It is also made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It was the tallest item in the holy place. And one of the daily jobs of the priests was to burn the incense here. Burning the incense is often a symbol of prayer. And so when the priests burn incense, it was a call to the people for a time of prayer. Okay? The priest in the tabernacle would prepare himself and reverently approach the altar to burn the incense. And this altar in particular was only used for incense. It wasn't used for blood sacrifice. The actual recipe was even given in these chapters, in verses 34 through 38, on how to create the proper incense to put on this particular altar. It was a blend of several fragrant spices, and I thought it was very interesting that the recipe for this incense also called for it to be salted. Salt being the symbol for purity and for a covenant relationship. So the last item that God describes to Moses on the mountain is the basin for washing in verses 17 through 21. The bronze laver was located in the tabernacle courtyard between the brazen altar and the entrance to the holy place. This is what the washing places. Okay, the priests had to stop here at the laver regularly, a lot, to wash their hands and their feet. Remember, they'd already been ceremonially bathed before they were consecrated, but this was a daily, multiple times a day thing that they would have to wash their hands and feet. If they did not wash first before entering the holy place or to serve, even at the brazen altar where they were doing sacrifices, it could mean death for them. And in the Old Testament, there are some examples of that. So there was always clean water in this laver, and so the Levites and priests were constantly replenishing that water through the day. So that brings us to the beginning of chapter 31, where God chooses Bezalel to be the head designer and the craftsman in charge of building the tabernacle and all its pieces, as well as all the priestly robes, oils, and incense. He also chooses a helper to help him. So all those details, holy cow. Are y'all just swimming in, like, information overload? Okay, all those instructions. So, back to Lynn and I's story. Lynn and I needed careful and probably redundant information in a booklet of instructions because we would have been lost without them. Yes, even after doing the task of uploading several times, and we've done it many times, and then guess what? It still takes us just as long together. And so when you're learning something completely foreign to you, completely new, totally out of the box of what you're used to, instructions and detailed instructions are super beneficial because it's the same as for the Israelites. All those instructions, God needed to provide lengthy instructions so they could understand the importance of making a sanctuary for God. And that, yes, He is holy. Yes, they must treat Him as holy. Yes, there is order out of the chaos. God's creating order in the desert very carefully. He's creating order so that He can move them, the nation of Israel, one step closer to owning that they really are the nation of Israel. He is providing the blueprint for the nation of Israel that tells a story of why we need blood sacrifice. He's setting up His ultimate plan of total redemption. And we, being on this side of the cross, have the privilege to connect all those amazing facts and dots. I wanted to walk you through all those details because our God is a God of details. Each played a significant role in moving His people to a path closer to relationship with Him. And now we move to our last division, the last seven verses in chapter 31, the Sabbath. The Lord closes His lengthy and detailed instructions of the tabernacle and the priesthood on how to observe the Sabbath. Remember that God began His instructions with the ark, and He closes. His last words to Moses are about the Sabbath. God has instructed Moses how to build the sanctuary and then continued how to prepare the priesthood. And He now is closing with the Sabbath. His desire was to have the Israelites create a regular habit of coming to worship, to serve, and observe the Sabbath. God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He wants His people to do the same. He spoke in all these verses, in all this text to Moses, and in the lines, He said, and then the Lord said to Moses, guess what? He said it 6 times in all of that building of the tabernacle. And then the 7th time, He says it for the day of rest. So right here in chapter 31, verse 13, the Lord says, observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath had two purposes for the people of Israel. It was a time of rest and a time of remembrance. It was a time to remember all that God has done, because without the Sabbath, we forget our purpose. We get mixed up in the daily grind. The chapters on the tabernacle, all those details, remind us who God is and who we are in relation to Him. The tabernacle helps shape our minds to reflect more of the way God wants us to think. So what have we learned so far about the tabernacle? For one, we know the tabernacle is a piece of heaven on earth, a reflection, a model of what is in heaven. But two, it's a place of worship, okay? A place the people of Israel could connect with God. And that's a beautiful picture of why we worship. It's a place to enter into God's time, into God's space. It helps us draw nearer to God when we worship and observe the Sabbath. So today we end our lesson with the Sabbath. One day in seven, we are told to observe the Sabbath, to develop that holy rhythm of working, 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 rest. Now, this is why I went so tediously through all that lesson. There's a lot of material. Well, there is a lot that was needed to prepare the people of Israel to worship God. Just trying to absorb all that information has taken way too long, as I just looked at the time. Wow. Think about the real preparation that the Israelites participated in to build the tabernacle in order to prepare and consecrate the priesthood. So why did they do all this? Why? So they could worship. So they could commune with the living God. So God could dwell with them. In other words, so they could observe the Sabbath. We too are called to worship. We too are called to observe the Sabbath and to keep that holy rhythm. Worshiping together shows that there's something other, something higher, something more than our private little universes that people create during the week for themselves. So our application comes from this final division. So what do you do to prepare for the Sabbath? I know as a mother of four, it's not always very pretty. Okay, why is it that Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas are always the very worst days to get all of us to worship? Oh my goodness, we're running around, we're fighting, we're not preparing very well, I can say. And now my teenagers are looking at their phones the seconds before worship. I'm not thinking that's a good picture of what we should be doing. We could do so much better. But, so how do you observe the Sabbath? In the busyness of today's world, we often put it aside, and I know I'm guilty of this too. It's a day to sleep in, a day not to have a schedule, a day to have a break from being somewhere. But is that what God's calling us to do? It is really not about us. Just like God wanted the Israelites to establish a regular set of rituals and sacrificing, and that He wanted them to observe the Sabbath. It was important to Him, and He wants that for us too. Think this week about how do you observe the Sabbath, and how could you modify some of those practices to help you move closer in your relationship with God? Allow yourself to sit in the details and instructions that God's provided us, which is right here, His Word. Change our routine. Change the pattern. Just like the Israelites were being taught by God right now to do. We move from last week with our list of God will and we will to this week, which is thy will be done in obedience. It's God's perfect plan that we are asked to join in where he's working, and he wants us to join in with him and worship him and observe the Sabbath with him. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word that instructs us with such detail, all on a plan designed for us, so that we can find you, we can be in relationship with you, and we are so thankful for your gift of your Son, who was the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.